Brother Ernest, we'd change things up tonight. Instead of doing a special, just have a couple extra good congregationals. Amen. I tell you, it really is. It's hard to beat good congregational singing. When folks are singing out, singing from the heart, and it's definitely hard to beat old-time hymns with the message and the doctrine. Amen. Praise God. I thank the Lord for it. But I thank God that He is bearing my burden. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord that I've come to Jesus. I think that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Amen. The Christian life is certainly not always, you know, cotton candy and lollipops. It's a battlefield is what it is. It's not easy. But Brother Ernest said it, the Christian life is still the best life. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Praise God. And I want the real thing. Amen. I want the real thing. I don't want something that's just going to pump up my flesh and smother me in syrup and whipped cream and then send me out the door telling me how great I am. I want the real thing. See, that's not going to stick with me down the road. But see, if this pure Word of God gets down in my heart, that's what will be there in my darkest hour. Will be this Bible. The Holy Spirit will call this thing to my memory. And this is the solid foundation. Amen. This is what's going to stand when the world is on fire. Amen. Praise God. All that emotion, hold hands, let's sway back and forth and get the lasers and fog machines going and get all this emotion. Listen, that junk will be gone Monday morning. Monday morning, that ain't going to help you. Amen. But this book, if it'll get down in your heart, if you'll hear it and receive it with meekness and gladness, like they did in the book of Acts, it will help you, praise God. And that's what's kept me going these years, praise the Lord. And I've not even been at it as long as some of you have, praise God. But no matter how long we've been in the fight, we can look back and say, it's this Bible that's kept us going, this Word, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to mention, too, very quickly, I'm not preaching. I forgot to mention this earlier, though, and I forgot to mention it this morning, too, but over in the fellowship hall is groceries. There's fruit and all kinds of stuff that Sister Sherry has picked up and dropped off over there. So anything anybody wants, it's there for the taking. And so it's there to just be a blessing, and Sister Sherry does that for us when she's able to. And so I know it's been a blessing to us, you know. And so it's good stuff, too, you know, fruit and bananas, yeah, them bananas go bad, yeah. So who's that fellow you talking about? He's so old he didn't buy green bananas anymore. Anyways, those aren't green over there, aren't they? No, but you got to get those, praise God. So I tell you, I thank God for our church and all the things, you know, some big, some small, but it all matters to God as far as things that people in our church do. Again, in the eyes of the world, some things are big, some are small, but it all matters to God. Amen. I thank God for all of it. And Sister Sherry doing that, bringing those groceries for folks, that's a blessing. You know, it is. It's a blessing. It's a great thing. And Brother Ryan and Brother Carl keep an eye on me, making sure I got my microphone. And I told Brother Carl for the service, what would I do without you guys looking out for me? Amen. But on a more serious note, what would I do if I didn't have a church praying for me? And I know a lot of you pray for me and pray for your pastor, and I need that, and I thank the Lord for that. Miss Wilstein brought me a cheesecake before service, and so this is going to be a short message so I can get home and start eating cheesecake. Amen. Blows my mind, and I told her this, I can't imagine anybody make cheesecake as good as she does and don't even like cheesecake. That does not make sense to me. That's just weird to me, but that cheesecake is sure good, buddy. Praise God. But I do. I appreciate our church. Appreciate all that all of you do. And I'm looking forward to great days ahead. I look forward to what God's going to do. And we may never grow to where we're busting at the seams, but I know one thing. God's going to keep us going until He comes back. Amen. And if that's all He does, that's more than we're worthy of. Amen. And that's something to be excited about. Because as long as we stay with God, the gates of hell will not prevail against this place. Amen. And so I say praise God. All right, let's get to preaching. Amen. Luke chapter 16. Probably all of you know exactly what passage this is. Whenever you say Luke 16, most people know what kind of the popular well-known passage and message that's preached out of Luke 16. And I'm going to preach out of this out of that passage tonight, but not going to preach probably what you think we'll preach. Not going to preach what's normally preached. We're going to read the whole passage to kind of get the context here and then kind of just lift out a couple verses and give you a thought. I'm going to preach a very practical message tonight, but something that has been on my heart and what I believe the Lord have us to preach as well. So I'll not have you stand. We'll just read these verses, and then we'll give you our thought tonight. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for letting us be in your house again and all that's been done. Thank you, Lord, for all that's been wrought in Christ. And Lord, as we preach this morning, thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. And Lord, that it's a simple message. Lord, it's for anybody that will simply believe. Lord, anybody that will submit and turn their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you will save them. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you've saved me. I thank you for everybody here that's not tonight that has been saved by your grace. Everyone that you've changed their life. And Lord, not just turned over a new leaf, but Lord, you've changed them, made them a new creature in Christ. Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that you are, Lord, you will change lives. Lord, you save to the uttermost. And Lord, you certainly turn us around. And I thank you so much for that. We know it's just your grace and your mercy that you've got us, Lord, in an old-time Baptist church tonight, Lord, with King James Bibles in our hands, the Holy Spirit's in our heart. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to say only what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less, and that, Lord, it would not come in the enticing words of the wisdom of men, but Lord, it would come in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. We know that that's the only thing that will change our hearts and our minds and our lives tonight. So I pray that you'll just use us tonight. May we leave here being drawn closer to you and better servants and better Christians, better church members, Lord, all things just better, Lord. May we leave here saying it's been good to be in your house. Bless us now. We'll praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, Luke chapter 16. Let's begin reading. Let's see. Where am I at here? Let's see. Let's look in verse number 19. We'll just start there and get the whole passage. He says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good gifts, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Interesting that preachers today don't even believe in repentance. But buddy, a man in hell believes in it. A man that died, lost without God, went to hell, he believes you have to repent. Amen. Verse 31, And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now there's a lot that could be said and preached out of this passage, and a lot that could be brought out tonight. But I want to bring out a thought out of primarily verses 27 in verse 28. This rich man, the Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. We know he is rich because the Bible calls him a rich man. Matter of fact, the Bible never even calls him by name. And I'd never thought about that before until I heard a preacher mention it. And of course, it's just right there. But the Bible never calls him by name. God never called that man by name because he didn't know him. And that's what Jesus said would happen. He said that there, at the judgment, there would be many that would stand before him, cry, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and thy name done all these wonderful works." And he said, "Depart from me, ye that work from iniquity. I never knew you." And so one man said, it's not so important that you know God. It's more important that God knows you. Amen. He called Lazarus by name, but never called that rich man by name because God didn't know him. But as I look at this passage, just to kind of get us moving in the direction that we're going tonight, I'm interested in the fact that when this rich man died lost without God and went to hell, which is where lost people go when they die lost without God, he started crying out from hell. And Brother Sammy Allen had a message he preached many, many times on things in hell that we need in Baptist churches. He preached here, he preached that message here. I think it was like 8 things in hell that we need in Baptist churches. And I don't know that he's ever preached it and got through all 8. I know he didn't get through all 8 of them when he was here. But certainly some applications we can be made. But I'm interested in the fact that when this man started crying out for hell, he was not crying out for a second chance. He wasn't crying out for salvation for himself. He did cry out and ask that Lazarus could be sent to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. Pretty obvious there's not a party going on in hell. Pretty obvious that it's not like a big party with beer drinking and naked women and all that, like a lot of the world thinks is going to be, like they say is going to be. Pretty obvious that, well, the Bible says he's in hell. He lifted up his eyes in the flames. He's in torment. And all he's asking for, he said, man, if he could just dip his finger in water, one drop of water from the tip of his finger, buddy, that would give me such relief. I mean, that's a lot of pain, man, if one drop of water from the tip of a poor man, from a beggar, would give you some relief. That's a lot of pain that you're in. And so he's crying out, but he's not asking for a second chance, not asking for all those things. What he's asking for, he's asking primarily, the most important thing to this man from hell as he cries out is that somebody would be sent to his family to preach to his family, to his brethren, that they might get saved, that they don't have to come to that awful place. He realizes that hell is so bad. All the riches don't mean anything. All the fine clothing and the fact that he fared sumptuously every day doesn't mean anything. Now, as a matter of fact, if he could go back and do it over, I'm sure he'd give up all those things in a heartbeat in his mind, at least at this point. He's thinking to himself, I'd give up all those things in 1,000 lifetimes of them if I could have one more shot. But he's not asking for that. He knows there's a great goal fixed. Abraham tells him that. And so he says, you know what? If I can't get my tongue cooled, if I can't get any of those things, what I want is for Lazarus to go back from the dead and testify to my family, to my brethren, testify and tell people about this awful place. Warn people to flee the wrath to come. Tell people the gospel. Tell people about Christ. Tell people to repent lest they perish like I have. Hell was so bad that he didn't want anybody else to go there. It was that bad. Hell was that bad. And so Abraham, of course, tells him, he says, you know, if they're not going to be persuaded, if they're not going to repent and be persuaded, by Moses and the prophets, in other words, by the preachers of this day, if that will not persuade them, if some Christian, some preacher, one of God's people going to somebody and telling them the gospel, preaching them the gospel, telling them about Christ, if that will not persuade them, they won't be persuaded if one raises from the dead. That lets me know preaching's pretty powerful. Amen? That lets me know me or you or anybody that's saved by the grace of God that's been indwelt and empowered with the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel, going up to anybody and giving them the gospel, that lets me know that's pretty powerful. It's more powerful than the raising of the dead, in fact. That's what he said. He said, if that won't persuade them, the raising of the dead won't persuade them either. Amen? But I'm just interested in the fact, and this is just kind of a springboard in our message, on the fact that he wanted someone to go tell his family. Now, here at the church, since, like I said, since June, we've been going out and we've been standing on the street corner holding scripture signs and trying to do what we've been calling public ministry. And in the past, we've gone out and knocked doors and invited people to church and things like that. And I hope that as you're out, you try to be a public witness and you give out tracts. We've done the big tract distribution. We've done those things. And so... obviously, the knocking doors and some of that stuff, we've not done as much lately because of the virus, and it's just not, you know, it just doesn't work out good to do it. But we've been going on the streets, and we've been holding scripture signs and doing those things, doing what we can to try to be a public witness and take a public stand outside of the four walls of this church to try to warn the world to flee the wrath to come. If nothing else, to put Jesus on their mind and eternity on their mind and force them to think about spiritual things. If you and me are not out there putting it before the world, they are not going to consider it. It will not be on their mind. They're not just going to go to bed one night and start thinking, I wonder what heaven's like, and I wonder what hell's like. It's so rare that happens. What they've got to hear is preaching. How shall they call on him who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to be out proclaiming the name of Christ. Somebody's got to be giving the world the gospel. And so I want to preach to you tonight on the benefits of public ministry. The benefits of public ministry. And I title it that way because it seems to me that every preacher I talk to, everybody I talk to, anybody I've ever talked to or heard of talk about this topic, they always seems like there's the same questions every time. And every Christian I know that does public ministry, every church I know that does public ministry, they say they get the same questions every time. And it seems like there's kind of three main questions that are always asked concerning public ministry. And I want to try to answer those questions tonight. So this will be a very practical message, but I think it's very, very important. And so it may be some questions that even some of you are asking here. Some of the questions you have in your mind, you're not asking it out loud, but in your mind you think some of these questions. And I've got maybe basically three main questions that I hear and other preachers and Christians that they hear concerning public ministry. They're this. These are three questions. People ask, does public ministry benefit you? Which, by the way, everybody's always interested in the benefits. Like if there's no benefits and if there's no results, that's really what people are interested in, results, you know. Like, are you seeing any results, you know? That's what they want to know. You seeing any results? Are there any benefits for you? Does public ministry produce results and does it benefit you? And then people ask, does public ministry benefit your town? And then they ask, does public ministry benefit your church? And that seems like the three main questions that everybody wants to know. What are the benefits? What are the benefits to you? What are the benefits to the town? And what is the benefits to your church? And are you seeing any benefits? People don't want to do anything that they're not going to get any results or benefits from. Well, I want you to know this. In regards to public ministry and being a public witness for Christ, rarely will we see results. I'm just going to be honest with you. Rarely. And matter of fact, I don't even do it expecting results. Really, I don't. And we can't expect results. If we expect results every time we go, we won't go because there's no results. It's so rare that you'll ever see results. So there's hardly ever results, but I want you to know this. There are great, tremendous benefits. There are tremendous benefits. Now, whenever I use the term public ministry tonight, as I'm preaching on the benefits of public ministry, I want you to know I'm using it in the broadest sense of the word, the broadest sense of the term. It includes holding scripture signs on the side of the road, holding banners. It includes distributing gospel tracts and gospel literature. It includes, you know, things like entering parades and going to, you know, city events and things like that, and giving out tracts and having a public, appearance and being there at public events and things like that. It would include just reading the Bible in open air. I know some churches do that. We've not done that, but I know some churches, they'll go and they'll hold scripture signs, they'll street preach, and as they're doing it, they'll just have somebody, maybe not preaching, but just reading the Bible out loud and things like that. And so it includes all those things, and then it includes actually preaching the Word as well. but doing all those things in public. So I'm using it in the broadest sense of the word. All things that we would do to try to reach the lost outside the four walls of the church, okay? Public ministry. So let me try to answer just a few of these questions. I'm going to be as brief as I can, but I want to give you the burden of my heart. First of all, does public ministry benefit you? That's what people ask. Ask, you know, me, you know, does public ministry benefit you? You seeing any results? Does it help you? You know, what's it doing? Well, I want you to know, again, you're not only going to see results, but you're going to see great benefits. And I want to give you a couple of the benefits, the way public ministry will benefit you or has benefited me. First of all, public ministry makes me free, me as a pastor and as a preacher, it makes me free to teach and preach biblical New Testament Christianity without condemning myself. And it will benefit you in that you will be able to sit under and hear the Bible preached and taught, biblical New Testament Christianity preached and taught without you being or feeling condemned. Because, see, Jesus sent His disciples out to public places to proclaim the gospel to every creature. That's what He did. In Acts, we see missionary journeys. We see trips into the theater. We see confrontations with crowds and with local authorities, all from the church, because they were out in public preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Now, how could I, as a preacher or a pastor, how could I preach those things and teach those things if I didn't do those things? If I didn't, to the best of my ability, at least try to do what every prophet, every disciple, every apostle, every member of the church in the Bible has done since the Bible was written. Every single one of them. People ask, well, are you seeing any results? I mean, are there any benefits? Well, I don't. There may not be any results, but there's benefits in the fact that we are doing what every man and woman of God has done in the Bible since the thing was written. Since the very beginning, when God commissioned the church, that's what they all have done. They were out in public preaching and proclaiming the things of God to the world that did not want to hear it. That's it. House to house, Paul on Mars Hill, various different places, various different locations, but it was all in public, talking and preaching to people that really didn't care what they had to say, and most of them got mad about it. The point is, they were in public. And so what it will do, it will benefit you in that allowing you to not be condemned by the preaching of the Bible, preaching and teaching of New Testament Christianity. Also, number two, it makes me mindful and it'll make you mindful of the old man. It'll make you mindful that the old man is certainly still very much alive within you. Public ministry will make you mindful that the old man in you is very much still alive, even though you're saved. Now, if I was to share with you all of, you know, my unwillingness and all of my hang-ups and all of my reservations whenever it comes to getting out in public, standing on a street corner with a sign, giving somebody a tract, open-air preaching, anything like that. If I was to share with you all of my hang-ups, they would likely be the exact same hang-ups that you have. You want to know why? Because the old man is still alive in all of us. All the things that I'm afraid of and make me not want to go would be the same, probably the same things that would make you not want to go and make you not want to be involved in it. You want to know why? The old man. The old man's still alive. See, in the church house setting, people pat you on the back and tell you what a great job you're doing. We're all like-minded here. We're all going the same direction for the most part here. And people are okay with what you're doing here. But buddy, you get out there, public ministry will keep you in your place. Public ministry will remind you that this world don't think you're all that. Preachers get pat on the back so much and told by people so much, that was a great message. Oh, we love our pastor. Oh, you're doing such a good job. Thank you so much for preaching the way you preach. You're not careful. You get so much of that and get surrounded by yes men, you start thinking, hey,
I am doing a pretty good job. Bless God, I am a man of God, you know. And you get a little high-minded, you know. But you get out into the world, they'll bring you down a few notches real quick. And by the way, that is healthy for all of us. It is good to our spiritual health as individuals. It is good for us to be out and have the world reject us because of the message we're preaching. That is good for you. Most of us need more of that. Most of us need more rejection from the world. It would help us. It would be a blessing to us. And so, does public ministry benefit you? Oh yeah, it benefits me a lot. And there's a lot more I could say right there. But I'm going to have to move on. Second of all, does public ministry benefit you? But does public ministry benefit your town? Now, public ministry will benefit you as an individual, as a Christian. It will benefit you, not just in those two ways, in many ways. Those are just two that I felt like I had time to throw in here, but it'll benefit you in many ways. But I want you to know, it won't just benefit you as an individual. It will benefit our town as well. We may not see results, but we will see benefits. We will see benefits. I want to share with you a few of these. First of all, does benefit benefit our town? Oh, it benefits our town because it forces our community to confront their attitude with the gospel and the Word of God. If they are never confronted with the gospel, with the things of God, with Christ, with the Word of God, if they're never confronted with it, they never have to consider what their attitude is towards those things. They never have to think about it. See, our city all around Amory here, and any other city in the whole world for that matter, does not care what goes on inside the four walls of Unity Baptist Church, the building. They don't care. They could not care less. They don't care what our standards are. They don't care what our convictions are. They don't care what kind of music we play and sing. They don't care what Bible we read. They don't care if people are getting born again. They don't care if we've got a cult going here and we're cutting off the heads of chickens in here. They do not care, man. As long as we keep it inside the church. As long as it's in the church, they really don't care. They don't have to deal with it then, you see. I mean, they don't care if we sprinkle or if we dunk or, you know, they don't care if we baptize people three times forward in the name of Christ, in the name of Trinity or whatever. They don't care. Man, it don't matter. As long as it's in here. But if we go to their shopping centers, we go out to the neighborhoods, we go out to the intersections with scripture signs and all those things, anything else you can imagine, what it does is it forces them to examine their opinion of Jesus and the Word of God. And by the way, it's healthy. Any preacher or church that I've ever talked to or heard from that does a lot of public ministry says this. Their primary persecution or the ones that are primarily against them the most are saved people. Oh, they're saved. They just don't love God. They're saved, they just don't love the Bible. They're saved, they just don't want you out preaching the gospel. They don't want anybody to hear the gospel. But they're saved. Ain't that right? Quote unquote. They're professing Christians. That's always been the biggest enemy of God's people. That's always been the biggest enemy of public ministry. I don't really recall much, if any, in the Bible where the church, I'm talking about the early church, was persecuted in the assembly. I don't recall any instance of that in the assembly. They were persecuted when they got out in public, when they got out there and got to preaching and trying to win folks out there before the world. And what it does is it forces the world, first it forces our city to be confronted with the gospel and confront their opinion of Jesus and the Word of God. And just as it's healthy for us, it's healthy for them. It is healthy for the world. See, we didn't get saved without conviction, did we? You get saved without getting convicted? You had to get convicted first. And you didn't get convicted without hearing the preached word, being confronted with the facts of the gospel. Ain't that right? Anybody here get saved without being convicted? Anybody get convicted without being confronted with the facts of the gospel? No, that don't happen. You get confronted with the facts of the gospel, and those the facts of the gospel convicts you, shows you where you've missed it, right? Well, why aren't people getting saved today? It might be because they're not getting confronted with the facts of the gospel. Now, we can chalk it up to being the last days, and that might be part of it. And we can chalk it up to a lot of things, but how many churches are really out doing public ministry? Seems like the things kind of go hand in hand to me. People are not going to get convicted if they're not confronted with the facts of the gospel. And they're not going to be confronted with the facts of the gospel if somebody is not there out there confronting them with it. Amen? Romans 10:13. Turn over there. Turn over to Romans 10:13. This is a very popular verse that we all quote a lot. But the problem is we have quoted a lot of times. We don't read the whole thing. We read the whole verse, but not the whole passage. Look at what it says. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Thank God for a whosoever will salvation. I'm as far from a Calvinist as you can get. Amen. I believe in whosoever will. But that's not the end of it. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Say, well, I'm not a preacher. Oh, but you are a preacher. Everyone here tonight that's been saved by the grace of God and indwelt with the Holy Spirit has been called and commissioned to preach the gospel. And there's not a one of us here tonight that's saved by the grace of God that can be right with God if we're not doing that. Amen. Brother Jacob, I don't believe that. We'll turn to Acts chapter 1. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, now these are the words of Jesus. They're in red if you got a red letter Bible. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. We've been empowered by the Holy Ghost. He said, well, you say, well, he said after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Well, he's come upon you. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 1. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house they were where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all, read it with me, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And it goes on to say, and they began to speak with other tongues, the Spirit gave utterance. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon them on the day of Pentecost and has indwelt every believer that's ever been saved since then. Amen? So we have been empowered and we have been commissioned by God to preach the gospel to the world. Amen? Not sit in the church and coast our way to heaven, to be out. We're not building a museum for us to sit around and look at each other and look at. We are building an army to invade the world. Amen. We're not building a museum, we're building an army. And we're to be out engaging the enemy. And so it forces the community to confront their attitude with the gospel. But then I want to say another way it benefits our town is it forces our city officials to remember and be mindful of our First Amendment rights. That's a big deal too. It's amazing that the crowds that are taking the most advantage of their First Amendment rights is not the church, even though that's who it was set up for. Those founding fathers, a lot of them were men of God. And they were fleeing persecution. The persecution of the Catholic Church. They were fleeing that. That's why they were coming here. And when they framed that Constitution, when they framed those amendments, they had in mind the church and the gospel and the things of God. And they said, buddy, we are going to protect the church and we're going to protect the gospel and the things of God. And everybody that lives here in this nation is going to have the freedom to be out preaching and teaching and saying whatever they want to. Nobody's going to come in and close the mouths of God's people is what they were thinking. Isn't that amazing, though, how, it's 2020, over 200 years later now, the ones that are the most vocal about their First Amendment rights is not the church anymore, it's the sodomites. Wicked, full of the devil sodomites, and they're out proclaiming their message, stealing the hearts of our children, stealing the hearts of the next generation, while the church sits in the four walls of an air-conditioned building saying nothing. And everybody sits back and complains. We're losing our First Amendment rights. They want to close the mouth of the church. When's the last time the church was out in public expressing and using their First Amendment rights? Everybody wants a First Amendment right, freedom of speech and freedom of religion, to kick back in their easy chair and watch football all day. Amen. Everybody awake? Y'all with me tonight? Amen. Listen, God's people in the book of Acts, they weren't laid up in an air-conditioned house watching the Steelers play all day on Saturday. They were out trying to reach the world for the glory of God. That's how you turn the world upside down. Amen. And whenever we are out there, whenever we are taking a bold public stand, it makes our city officials mindful of our First Amendment rights. If you don't use it, you will certainly lose it. Amen. And it forces them to consider laws that might be on the books right now that may be unconstitutional. See, this is what happens. You give a man or a woman, you give them a little bit of power, and suddenly that tends to go to their head a little bit. And they forget all the things that they learned in law school and things like that. You know, they get a little power and it goes a little crazy, and they forget that they're here to serve the people rather than the people serving them. But whenever we as God's people are out in the world taking a bold stand for God, it keeps them mindful of that. It causes all of our city, it causes our police and the mayor and the aldermen and all the city, it causes them to remember they are doing what they have the First Amendment right to do. You know what makes America so great, or what has made America so great in years gone by? The fact that we can go out and preach the gospel to anybody we want to, at any time we want to, without fear of persecution. They can't do that in China. They can't do that in North Korea. They can't do that in Russia. Most of the world cannot do what we can do, and yet we sit back most of the time doing nothing. I love all of you. I really do. That's why I'm preaching like I'm preaching. Amen. Praise God. The benefits of public ministry. If we're gonna keep our First Amendment rights, we better be exercising our First Amendment rights. And we don't exercise First Amendment rights inside the four walls of the church. Listen, this is private property. We can do whatever we want to on private property. It's the public property that we need to be, where we need to be planting our flag and taking that ground for the glory of God. See, what we'll do is we'll do nothing, and then we'll say, oh man, boy, we really need to pray. Things are getting bad. They're bringing in this alcohol and bringing in this marijuana, and things are getting terrible when we've not done anything. Everybody with me? It keeps our city officials mindful of that. But then let me say this, another benefit to our town. Okay, these are benefits of our town. You say, well, we're not seeing results. Oh, there's not results maybe, but there's benefits. It also provokes other churches and other Christians to also be in public ministry. It stirs them up and it stirs their heart. And they start seeing that and they start saying, man, I think I need to be out there doing something. If they've got the Spirit of God in them, it'll bear witness and stir them. They'll say, man, I need to be doing that. I need to be out there standing for Jesus. If they've got the Spirit of God. Amen. Listen, I'm not saying this bragging. I want you to understand. I'm not bragging on me or on us or anything. But I want you to understand, since we have started going out doing public ministry, there's at least two or three other churches that I can think of right now that have either gotten into public ministry themselves as a result of it, or in the process of getting into public ministry as far as doing the exact same thing we've been doing. You want to know why? It has stirred their heart. It's made them realize it can be done, and it needs to be done, and they should be doing it too. Amen. And again, I'm not saying that bragging. I'm saying that that's one thing it does. It provokes other churches. And by the way, it'll provoke other churches in our area. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I remember Brother James Knox, I was reading one of his books, and he talked about how whenever they first got started, years ago, they for the first time, they, of course, the church had been there for years, but they had a Christmas parade downtown. And this has been many years ago now, but the first year they put a float, their church put a float in the Christmas parade. And they didn't have Santa Claus on the float. They had "You Must Be Born Again" on the float. They had this gospel message, you know, and they and all their people, all the church was going down through there in the Christmas parade. Only church in the Christmas parade. He said they were going down through there and they were passing out tracts. He said, man, one of the best ways to reach your whole town nearly is at a Christmas parade because nearly everybody's there. He said, man, he said, you give out more tracts at one Christmas parade than you give out the whole rest of the year combined. The whole city's there. And buddy, they gave out all kinds of tracts and they had "You Must Be Born Again," have a big gospel message. But they were in the parade, you know, first year. A few years later, they kept on doing it every year. More and more churches got involved. At the time that he was telling that, he said the last year that they did it, they were in it, plus 8 other churches, all with gospel messages. "You must be born again. Jesus saves." All those things. He said, here, he said, look, like a gospel parade coming down through there. Now, he said some people will jump in out of spite, and some people will jump in, you know, because, you know, they for advertisement and things like that. By the way, the Lord's never calls us to advertise a church. We advertise Jesus. Amen. The Lord will send here who He wants here. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, you make yourself available, and what it'll do is it'll stir the hearts of others. They'll say, we need to be doing that. We need to be doing that. So it provokes other churches and Christians to be in public ministry. But then also, and by the way, not just other churches. Let me just throw this in. Not just other churches, but we've had other people that it's provoked, like people that we know personally, that tell us, you know, we want to start going with you. You know, things like that. It stirs people up. And so it provokes other churches, other Christians. But then also, it makes God's people available to the world. Say, well, we're not seeing results. Well, we're seeing benefits. Because it's making us real believers, people that are serious about the things of God. Because anyone that's serious about the things, that's not serious about the things of God ain't going to be out on the street corner. Amen. It takes somebody who's serious, ready to slay their flesh and not worry about who sees them. Amen. It makes you available to the world. Whenever somebody gets serious about Jesus, somebody out there who's lost and undone without God, when they get serious about this Jesus thing, when they get serious about eternity and get serious about the things of God, they're not going to have to go to the yellow pages to try to figure out what church to go to. You know where they're going to go? They're going to go to the church. They're going to go to the people that they see out serving God. Amen. One man told me a story. He goes to church, does a lot of public ministry. He said they were out on a street corner. They'd been on the same street corner for years, consistently, every week for years. And he said one time they were out there, guy pulled up, got out of his car, and he walked up, and he said, buddy, he just all shook up. You know, you could tell he had a lot going on. And he started talking to him. He said, you know, I've been going through a lot in my life, and I've had a lot of problems. He said, be honest with you, I've been contemplating suicide. I've been thinking about killing myself. And he said, tonight I was thinking about taking my life and killing myself. He said, but I got to thinking about you people. And I've seen y'all out here so many times. He said, I knew you would be here. And so I got in my car and I came down here to try to talk to you, see if y'all could help me. You know what happened? It made him available to him. He knew where to go whenever he needed help. He knew where to go. When people get serious about the things of God, what they'll do is they'll get serious, they'll go to a serious church. Now people will play around and they'll goof off and they'll, you know, fiddle around with the things of God and they'll go to every goofy church up and down the road. They'll go to whatever church has got the most entertainment and whatever church has got the most, you know, appeals to their flesh and they have the best time at, you know. They'll go to the church that's got the most entertainment for their kids and all that goofy stuff. But when they get serious about the things of God, they'll go to a serious church. They'll find a serious Christian. Oh, they'll mock you and make fun of you when they're not serious. But you let them get in a tight spot. You let them fall into some hard times. You let them really need God, get in a hard place. They'll be seeking out that old-time Christian that has stood for God and lived right and dressed right and stood with the King James Bible and stood with the things of God. That's who they'll find. Amen. They'll find every Tom, Dick, and Harry preacher that runs up and down the road when they're goofing off. But when they get serious, they'll find that one that they've mocked and scorned because of how tight they lived. Amen. It makes us available to the world. makes us available. I was thinking about here, was that this past Friday or the one before the Monroe County Journal came out? One before. 2 weeks ago. We were out on the side, out on the street corner on Main Street, and that fellow stopped by. He was with the Monroe County Journal. He saw us standing out there, and he said, "You know, I always try to report good stories whenever I see them. And I saw y'all out here, and I thought, man, that'd be a good story. That'd be a positive story to report, you know." So he got out there, and he was asking us all kinds of questions and taking pictures and all that stuff. You know what I got to thinking? I got thinking, you know, you can't buy advertisement on the front page of the paper. You can't buy advertisement for where a lot of these stories run. You know, you can't buy that stuff. But if they put us in the paper, if they run a story about us and put our picture in the paper, regardless of what they say, in that picture, you know what people are going to see? They're going to see Christians holding scripture signs that say, "Ye must be born again." They're going to see scripture signs that say, "Prepare to meet thy God." They're going to see scripture signs that says, "Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." Now, you couldn't, with all, we couldn't take up an offer big enough to buy advertising space for that, but they'll run a story and put it on the front page, and the whole county will see it when it goes out. Amen? See, it makes us available. God does things with public ministry that He could never do otherwise. Amen? We just don't know the fruit that might come from public ministry. Amen? That's the idea. Yeah, he did. And so it makes us available. There's a lot of benefits to our town, to our city. But then, last question, very quickly, people ask, does public ministry benefit your church? I want to know, does it benefit you? Does it benefit your town? And then does it benefit your church? Well, I say it does benefit the church in a big way. First of all, it gives everyone an opportunity to be actively involved in the work of the gospel. Not just actively involved in the ministry of the church. You know, not just sweeping and cleaning. And those are good things and important things. And thank God for the ladies that do it. And thank God for the cooking and all that stuff. But it's not just actively involved in just those things. It's actively and directly involved in the great commission. And it gives everybody an opportunity. Because see, not everybody can teach a Sunday school class. And not everybody can be a deacon. And not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can sing. Some people try, but not everybody can. Not everybody's gifted musically and can play instruments and do all. Not everybody has got the mental faculties to like run the sound like what Brother Ryan does and post our stuff online and all that stuff. Not everybody can do all those things. But can I tell you, there ain't one person here in our church that can't stand and hold a sign with a scripture on it. There's not anybody that does not have the physical capacity. You say, "Well, I can't stand up that long." You can sit on a stool, bring a chair. All of us can do that. It doesn't take a genius to do it. And it doesn't take a lot of strength to do it. Everybody, it's an opportunity for us to all be involved directly in the work of the gospel. You know, I think about young people that go out and do this stuff. Think about like my boys and the generations that'll come up, you know, doing things like that. You know, not all young men are that go out and get involved in street ministry. Not every young man, every young girl, not all of them are going to grow up to be preachers and pastors. Not all of them are going to grow up to be missionaries and be on the mission field. I pray some of them will be, but not all of them are going to be. But even though they're not doing those things, every boy, every girl already is an active evangelist and missionary in public ministry whenever they're out standing for God. See, you might not can go to a foreign field, and you might not can teach a class or any of those things, but you can stand and hold a sign, thereby telling hundreds and even thousands of people about Jesus. And that's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. And you can be actively involved in the Great Commission. So it gives everyone opportunity to be actively involved in the work of the gospel. But then also, it keeps us mindful of how the world and most Christians, self-proclaimed, self-proclaiming Christians, really feel about Jesus and the Word of God. Keeps us mindful of how they really feel. See, I can preach to you all day long till I'm blue in the face of how the world hates Jesus and how the world hates the Word of God and how, you know, I mean, We can talk about that all day long. But you won't really know. We won't really know until we get out there. Then you'll get a real good understanding of how the fact that our town and most towns in America are actually populated with self-righteous hypocrites who hate Jesus and the gospel. I don't care if they're a member of church or not. Most towns are populated with religious hypocrites, self-righteous Pharisees, and they love God, but they just hate you be out there preaching, being a public witness. They hate that. And you need to see it, and I need to see it. Our church needs to see it. It's good for us. It's good for us to be reminded of that. It's healthy for us. But then also, it benefits church because Jesus builds the church, but we build with Him. We all know Jesus builds the church, and we labor in vain if we're not letting Him do it. But we build with Him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 3, look in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." You know what a husband, the husbandry is like farmers, workers of the fields. He says, "Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we are builders with God. We're His husbandry. We're His workers. And God doesn't like lazy workers. And He's not going to build the work without workers working. Amen? And the primary work of the church is preaching the gospel, getting the gospel out. Now, we want to build a church here. I want to build a church here. I want to see God use us to build a church here that's moving forward with God and making a mark in our community. That is what I so desire. That's what we all ought to desire. To build a church that's moving forward with the things of God and making a mark in our town. Because there's plenty of churches out there for activities. There's plenty of churches. There's over 50 churches in Monroe County, or even in our city, over 50 churches. And there's plenty of them for activities and social affairs and where people can go and get little doses of the Bible and get little, get little thoughts, little sermonettes. There's plenty of places like that for everybody. Amen? What we want is to be a place for people who want to sell out and live for Jesus. That's what we want to be. Amen? Anybody that doesn't want to sell out, lock, stock, and barrel, and give their all to Jesus and the work of ministry can go down the road to the Barney and Mr. Rogers Church where they'll be a lot more comfortable. Amen? Amen. That's what we want. We want to build the church with Jesus. But then, that kind of leads me into my next benefit. The benefits of public ministry on our church, it keeps the carnal babies away. One man said this, and I thought it was great. He said, "Never underestimate the importance of keeping the wrong kind of people away from the right kind of church." Never underestimate the importance of keeping the wrong kind of people away from the right kind of church. I tell you, I wish everybody in our town was saved, serving God, and coming to our church. I'd give anything for that. I would love that with all my heart. But the fact is, most of them are not saved. And the fact is, most of them don't want to live for Jesus. And because of that, if they were in our church or part of our church, they would just be causing trouble. Amen. I wish the house was packed tonight, but I don't want it packed with the wrong kind of people. And what street ministry and public ministry will do, it will keep the wrong kind of people. It will keep carnal babies that just want to float through their Christian life. It'll keep them out of here and keep them going to a more comfortable Chuck E. Cheese church. Amen. The reason the carnal crowd, they won't be drawn to a street preaching church. The carnal church crowd, they see Christians on the side of the road, they make fun of Christians on the side of the road. Oh, they're saved, they love Jesus, but they're so carnal, they're saved and love Jesus, allegedly. But they view it, they view that as fanatic, man. They're idiots, man. They're fanatical. It'll keep them away. They will not be drawn to a street preaching church. And I tell you why, because they don't want to hear about it at work. They don't want to hear about it at the water cooler at work. They don't want to hear the people they work with say, oh, you go to that church? You go to that weird church that's out preaching all the time and out holding scripture signs, all that stuff? See, street preaching, again, it sends them down to the Barney and Mr. Rogers church where they'll be a lot more comfortable. And by the way, they're not going to sell out and serve God with a whole heart. We're better off without them. I mean that in the nicest way possible. I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying it's going to cause problems. Also, one of the benefits, it keeps us too busy fighting the world to fight each other. Something about independent Baptist folk, they like to fight. I don't know what it is. People get busy fighting the world. Having a common enemy in the world, it keeps us too busy fighting them to fight each other. But then, last of all, very quickly, the benefits of the church is that it raises a church of young people who will have childhood memories of tract distribution and downtown gospel singing with friends. It'll raise a generation of young people that being out in the public telling the lost world about Jesus is commonplace in their life. You know what our problems is? Most of us that are grown and older, you know what most of our problems is? Most of our problem is that we came up making fun of people that did that. Mocking and scoffing and thinking people that did stuff like that were weirdos, right? And so because we did that, because we mocked and made fun of churches and Christians that were out in public doing, standing for Jesus, whenever we're out there, we automatically in our mind think everybody's making fun of me. They're doing the same thing to me that I was doing to them. You know, all those things. We have the same hang-ups because we used to do the same thing. But see, if this generation comes up and they've been out doing it, they'll have the blessing, the tremendous blessing in their life of growing up and it being normal to be out in public telling the world about Jesus. That'll just be normal, commonplace to them. They'll look back and they'll say, some of the best days of my life were spent down there passing out tracts and holding scripture signs and street preaching and being in Christmas parade floats and trying to win people. They'll look back some of their best memories. Instead of being all caught up in the things of the world that will not mount to a hill of beans when they stand before God and having memories doing all that stuff, they'll look back and they'll have memories and say the best days of their life were spent serving God, doing things that will matter in eternity. Amen. Now, in closing, I'll give you a couple final thoughts. First of all, again, don't expect results. We don't expect results. We can't measure the results. Matter of fact, every preacher in church I know that does it has hardly ever seen any results. But everyone that's come to their church, they've never talked to. And they've never called and never given a tract to. What it is, God is will be faithful to us to increase us for being faithful to Him. Don't expect results. We can't measure results. All we can do is just be faithful to what God has told us to do. So don't expect results, but then we've got to be consistent. Being consistent is key. Over time, a church that is doing involved in public ministry will eventually be recognized as just part of the community, part of the activity, part of whatever's going on. They'll start expecting that church to be there. They'll start saying, oh, we knew you'd show up. And we'll smile and say, yep, we're here. Here we are. They'll start planning events around us and start planning on us being there. They'll plan for us. But then last of all, we have to remember that it's their world and we don't belong here. If we're saved, we're citizens of another world. That's right, we're just passing through. They have every right to drink their booze and smoke their dope and do all the wicked things they want to do. Why? Because it's their world. It's their world. You say, but like, what are you saying? I'm saying whenever we're out there, we want to be courteous, we want to be kind. Street preachers already have bad rap. They already, the media and Hollywood's already convinced them that anybody that's out street preaching or trying to stand for God, hold a sign on it, is a weirdo and a brute beast already. We have to remember we're in their world. And we also have to remember that because it's their world, because they're doing the things that they want to do, that it doesn't matter how wicked that person is and how crazy looking that person is. It doesn't matter how weird looking that guy is. That guy is somebody's little boy. That guy is some grandma's prayer burden. That girl is some mama's little girl, some daddy's little girl who's throwing her life away and throwing her body away and all those things. That's somebody's burden that we're trying to reach. Now, that man cried out from hell. He said, I don't want a second chance. I just want you to go and try to reach my family. Now, I don't know that there's anybody here tonight that's saved that doesn't have lost family that we love to see reached. You know who's not going to reach them? It's not going to be that weirdo that's out on the street telling the girl she's a whore and a devil lover. It's going to be that man or woman who loves God and sincere and full of the Holy Ghost, giving them a gospel tract with a heart of compassion, laying aside their pride, laying aside the world's opinion of them, laying aside what their friends think, presenting their body a living sacrifice, loving them enough to go out there and stand for Jesus and give them a gospel tract and let them know that Jesus loves them and they love them. That's who's going to reach them. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You probably should be there, 1 Corinthians 2, and we're done tonight. This is what we really have to remember when it comes to public ministry. We all need to be involved in it. But this is the main thing we have to remember. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, I'm done. It said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God does not require of any of us to be out there sorting out everybody's misconceptions about God and the things of God and the Bible and all that stuff. Matter of fact, it rarely gets you anywhere to stand and argue and debate with people. He's counted us responsible for preaching the message. He's counted us responsible to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus came in the world to save sinners, flee the wrath to come, prepare to meet thy God. All the things our scripture signs say, that's what Jesus has counted us responsible to do, to preach the message. And He'll be the one to sort out all the problems. He'll be the one to give light to the dark heart. There's nothing that should hold us back from preaching Jesus to the world. The benefits of public ministry. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Ernest is going to give us a song. We're going to pray and we're going to sing and close with a hymn. Give you an opportunity to come to the altar and pray if you need to come pray. And just do business with God if you need to do business with God tonight. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message. Pray that you'll take it and use it. Bless it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to be actively involved in the gospel ministry. Lord, we have a wonderful opportunity, Lord, to be involved in the gospel ministry, in the Great Commission. And so, Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to be actively involved in getting the gospel out. Lord, that's why we're here. That's why you left us here. We know that. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you bless down the altar call, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.